You please take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. We'll be finishing John chapter 8 this morning, reading verses 48 through 59. You remember this last section of John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. We heard of those who had put their faith or believed in Jesus to some extent. And we've been reading in the verses following that Jesus was digging deeper into this profession of faith, digging deeper into the professed belief of these folks who had, in some sense, believed in him. And last time we saw that as Jesus dug deeper, as the conversation went deeper, it became clear that in Jesus speaking with these folks, that in fact they had not actually put their true faith and trust in Jesus. And in fact, Jesus revealed to them that they were in fact not of God. And so we're going to begin reading this morning in a very intense conversation that's been going on between Jesus and those who profess to believe in him. And so let's turn then to the Word of God. And as we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, as we again turn to the Scripture this morning, Lord, we confess our weakness and our helplessness to know and believe all that you have for us in your Word. And yet, Lord, you have told us also that you have given us of your Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us and to convict us in our own hearts that we might believe. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to open our eyes today to the glory and the wonder of Jesus, that we would have faith to believe. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, reading then, John 8, 48, Jesus has just spoken to these folks that they are not of God. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. One of the most memorable moments in all of Hollywood film history comes in the Star Wars films, where Luke Skywalker is battling his great foe, Darth Vader. And it is revealed to him that this foe that he's been battling for all this time is actually his father. And if you're old, like me, you remember that. And if you're a young child or a youth today, you think, I don't know what you're talking about. But if you're old, you know what I'm talking about. And there's this revelation to Luke Skywalker that his greatest foe is actually the one from whom he came, his father. And the rest of the film, he goes on to struggle with that reality and fight against it. Who is your father? We saw last time that the Lord Jesus says to these folks, that those who profess to believe in him, that by their response to Jesus, you show what family you belong to. And for those who love Jesus, embrace Jesus, adore Jesus, and for those who hear his words, who love his words, who obey his words, they show that they belong to the Father. But Jesus' putting of this question was very clear. There's only two families in the world. One is the family of the living and true God, Jesus' Father, the true God. And there are those who are of their father, the devil, the father of lies. And there's only those two in the world. And so at the end of the last time, Jesus had made a statement that the folks he was speaking to, in fact, had a different father. Now, how would somebody respond to Jesus when Jesus tells these folks that they are not, in fact, of God? First thing we see in this passage is that the response of these people, even though in the beginning it was a professed belief, their response is growing ever more vicious to Jesus. Opposition to Jesus, though it might disguise itself as religiously neutral or respectable indifference or even professed adherence to Jesus, this passage tells us, will eventually manifest itself when it's confronted with the truth as it is in Jesus. That is, when someone professes faith in Jesus, but then when they're squeezed, when Jesus goes deeper, presses in and squeezes that life, their actual animosity to Jesus becomes manifest. And so remember, of course, right, that we're talking about in this section of Scripture, Jesus addressing those in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. And so these are believers, professed believers, and Jesus is digging deeper into their life, into their convictions. And as he calls for love and obedience to him and his words, the response of unbelief reveals itself more clearly as we go along. Now we saw that. Verse 33, it starts immediately when they deny the fact that sin is deep and that they are actually slaves to sin. They say, we've never been slaves to anybody. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't need to be set free. We also found that they presumed upon God's grace. Not only did they deny the reality of sin, but verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. We are Abraham's children. In other words, we are the physical descendants of Abraham. And so, of course, God is our father. They were presuming upon the grace of God because of their physical heritage. But their hearts are further revealed in this passage by accusing Jesus now, the light of the world, of actually having evil intent. Notice what they say. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, if after worship this morning you get in an argument with somebody in your neighborhood or your neighbor or a friend, it's probably unlikely that you'll call that person, oh boy, you know what, you're a Samaritan. You know, you wouldn't do that, and it wouldn't mean anything. But in Jesus' day, if a Jew called a fellow Jew a Samaritan, that's like an ethnic slur. It is the meanest thing that one Jew could have said to another Jew. Maybe in our experience here in America, it would be in the 50s or 60s or 70s, calling somebody you're a communist, you know, something like that, and all that that entails. Oh boy, that is the meanest, worst. You're a Samaritan, but not only that, and you have a demon. That is, they're saying to Jesus, in response to Jesus, who comes as the light of the world, they're saying, listen, you've said we're not of God, but listen, we are the people of God, and you, Jesus, actually, you are the tool of the devil. And so what they're doing here is, They're engaging in what's known as an ad hominem argument. It is an argument against the man. They're not responding to Jesus' proclamation of freedom for slaves. They're not responding to Jesus' call for faith and obedience. But instead, they just attack Jesus himself. And they call him names. Now, that should sound familiar to you because, unfortunately, in our modern discourse in America today, that seems to be the response of choice, you know, to something you don't believe in or to someone you don't agree with. You just call them a name, right? That's an old tactic. And so they're attacking the messenger. Remember, Jesus says, "I've come to set you free from slavery. I'm the light of the world." And they say, "You're a Samaritan, and you've got a demon." It's like, imagine someone in our church family is sick and they're having a struggle, and you say, "I'm going to prepare them a meal. I'm going to bring over roast beef and potatoes," and you show up at their house and you knock on their door and they open the door and you say, "Hey, I've come. Come to bring you a meal. I heard you're in need," and they say to you, "You're just trying to poison me. You know, what's in that beef? You know, what's in those potatoes? You haven't come here to help. You've come to hurt." And you would think, "What's going on here?" That's what's happening. Jesus comes with life, and they respond by saying he has a demon. But notice how Jesus responds. He simply responds this way in verse 49. Jesus answered to this slur, this attack, this way, and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." That's what's happening here. Jesus says to them, "I am honoring my Father faithfully, revealing to you the truth that I was sent by the Father, giving him glory and being obedient to him, and you simply dishonor me." Now, why is that important? Because what Jesus is really saying, "You've accused me of being a demon," but actually Jesus says in response, by your vicious response, you need to realize, "I am simply honoring my Father. This is what it's all about for me. Honoring the one who has sent me." Now, you'll remember that Jesus had been accused of having a demon before. Back in Matthew chapter 12, we read of Jesus' great works and miracles and healings. And this is what we read in Matthew 12:24. "But when the Pharisees heard this," that is of what Jesus was doing, "they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?'" And so Jesus had been accused of having a demon before, and at that time he answered them simply, "Listen, Satan is not out to attack his own kingdom. Satan does not want the Father to be honored. Satan does not want the Father to be obeyed. He doesn't want sinners saved. He doesn't want slaves to sin set free." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Listen, you're accusing me of this, but can't you see that by my life and by my words and even by my presence here and the words I've proclaimed, that I am all about honoring the Father?" And so in some sense, Jesus is saying, this is how you can know the truth about Jesus. This is how you can know the truth about a Christian witness. Is the Father honored in it? You see? He's saying to them, "Listen, I don't have a demon. I'm here to honor the Father, and you can see it by my life. And then you can know that I am the truth, and that I am from God, and that this is actually what you should be embracing too. Is the Father honored? Is his word obeyed? Is Jesus honored in this place? We could say, is Jesus honored in this church? Is Jesus honored in my home? Is Jesus honored in my life? Is Jesus being honored in this conversation? Is Jesus being honored in this job I am doing?" Because for Jesus, that's what he said to these folks. You can know that this is the truth because It's all about the honor of my Father. This is not demonic. This is not sinful. This is of the Lord. And so, here's the first thing. In the face of this accusation, Jesus is not concerned with self-justification, but he's concerned with the honor of God. He could have said a lot of other things, right, to these folks. As they, you're a Samaritan. He could have said a lot of things. Instead, he just said, listen, I don't have a demon. I honor the Father. Our culture dishonors Jesus. Our culture dishonors the Father. Using Jesus' name carelessly or as a curse word is a dishonor to God. It's a dishonor to the Father. It's even slipped into the church. We can dishonor Jesus and dishonor God's name by using his name in vain. But Jesus, you see, honors the Father, and so do his people. J.C. Ryle wrote this, "Once let a man take up the cross and follow Christ, and there's no lie too monstrous, no story too absurd for some to tell against him, and for others to believe. But let him take comfort in the thought that he is only drinking the cup which his blessed master drank before him." And so here's the thing. As Jesus digs deeper into this professed belief, the response grows more vicious as the truth of Jesus becomes more clear. But what is Jesus concerned with? What is the church concerned about in our witness, in our culture? Not about self-justification, but simply that we honor the Father. This is why we're here. This is what we say to our friends. This is what we say to those who challenge us, those who accuse us, those who call us names. Listen, we don't have a demon. We are not of the evil one. We are here to honor God. And so as the response to Jesus then goes more vicious, we also find that the promises of Jesus actually also increase or are also more gloriously revealed. Because in this passage, you've noticed that as the response to Jesus grows more concerning and even more antagonistic, we also find that Jesus is continually revealing more glory, more truth, more wonder about who he is. And so you'll remember the beginning of chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus revealed that he is the light of the world. And so when we are in darkness, the darkness of sin, Jesus is the one who shines. Jesus is the one we're drawn to. Jesus is the one in which we find our way out of darkness. We saw in verse 32 and verse 36, Jesus said, he is the one who sets slaves free. Now that's something even greater. So the light of the world, but he sets people who are enslaved to sin free. We also saw that he is the sinless one sent by the Father. Verse 42, he reveals that he has come from God to do God's will. But there's more. Because as their response to Jesus grows more antagonistic and vicious, Jesus' promises seem to become even greater. Notice what he says. Verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone," this is now to those who've called him a Samaritan and a demon, "truly, truly," verse 51, "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death." Now notice, the wonderful thing here is that as the response to Jesus gets more vicious, Jesus still, in verse 51, holds out the promise of life to these people, you see. Truly, truly, if anyone, including these folks right here, who have just poured out their worst, meanest, cruelest things they could say, he still holds out to them this truth, that if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In other words, Jesus said this is absolutely certain. That's what truly, truly means when we find that in the scripture. This is absolutely certain that if anyone keeps my word, that is, receives my word, has faith in my word, lives by my word, abides in my word, abides in me, he will never see death. Or in the next verse, never taste death. And that should be important to us because, of course, what does it mean to never taste death or see death? Well, it means to never experience death or enter death, because Jesus used the very same language in John 3, verse 3, when he spoke to Nicodemus. Do you remember these words to Nicodemus? Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so to see death or to see the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, means to enter it or to experience it. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again, to be born from above, to be born by the Spirit, to have a heart cleansed by the work of God within. And likewise, Jesus says to these folks who are building up hatred in their heart against them, he still says to them, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, never experience death, never enter into the bitterness of death, he says to these angry people. Now you remember Jesus' words to Martha when Lazarus had died, and Jesus comes and speaks to Martha in John chapter 11. You remember what Jesus said to Martha? He said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And so Jesus said to Martha, when you live in me, when you believe in me, you never die. And he says here to these folks, when you keep my word, abide in my word, abide in me, you will never see death. Now, why is this good news to these people? Well, because as angry as they were with Jesus for digging deep into their heart of hearts and what they really believed, these people, like all people, and like you people, and like me people, this is good news because you and I fear death. We fear death. And we fear death because we naturally fear judgment. And we fear death, and the only way that the Bible says that that fear of death can be dealt with is through the work of Jesus. And so Hebrews 2:14, for instance, says this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You see. And so one of the things the Bible says, the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ becomes, takes on human flesh, goes all the way to the cross to die on the cross. Why? So that he might defeat the devil and that he might destroy the devil and the fear of death in which the devil holds us in slavery. You see. So that's one of the things Jesus has come to do. So he says to these folks, you keep my word, you abide in me, you listen to me, you receive me, you embrace me, you love me, you have faith in me. You will never see, you'll never enter, you'll never experience death. You will die physically, but Jesus is saying you'll never experience the bitterness of death or eternal death or the judgment of death. It will not touch you because of me. Now, of course, all they could think about when Jesus is speaking here, as they have all along the way, is in a crass kind of literal way. And so when Jesus says that if they keep his word, they will never see death. That just makes them angrier. Because they say, well, wait a minute. Abraham believed and he died. The prophets believed and they died. But you're saying that if we believe or that somehow we will not see death, or that you will not see death. Are you greater than Abraham, who believed and died? And Jesus' response to them, of course, is this, that in fact, Abraham, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And this just makes them even more upset in verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? So you see what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen, Abraham way back there actually by faith believed in God's promise that one day, you know, through him and through his seed, the nations would be blessed. Abraham believed God's promises. He didn't know about what Jesus would look like and how God would fulfill his promise, but he did, as it were, look ahead to the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus. He saw that day coming, and he rejoiced in the coming of Jesus. And so they can't understand that. They say, well, wait a minute, you and Jesus, were you contemporaries? Did you live at the time of Abraham? This doesn't make any sense. He saw you. Did you see him? You're not even 50 years old. This cannot be, you see? And all along, they're thinking of physical death. They would have thought perhaps of Genesis 5, you know, that passage talking about the generations of Adam, and the Bible at the end of every verse speaks of someone, how long they live, and then it ends, and he died. And he died, right? And he died, and he died. And so they say to Jesus, how can you say this, that those who keep your word will never see death? And Jesus tells them why. Why can Jesus make such glorious promises and claims to our allegiance and worship? Well, Jesus tells them at the end of this chapter, simply because of who he is, you see. And who is he? Well, he tells them once in verse 55, you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. So that's the first thing. How is it that Jesus can make these glorious promises? Jesus says to them, listen, this is true. How? I know him and I keep his word. I know him, unlike, he says to them, you're a liar. Now think about this for a minute. Imagine if in America today, do most Americans really believe in Jesus? Even though we say it? What if someone were to suggest that by our lives we demonstrate that, could we say some? Are liars? Now we wouldn't like that, right? We'd say, "Well, wait a minute. That's rude, right? That's not Christian. That's not honoring to God." But Jesus, when he's facing folks who profess belief in Jesus, but they do not love him, and they do not obey him, and they do not hear his word. How can he make such claims? He can make such claims, he says, because I know him and I keep his word. But you're lying about your relationship to Jesus and about your relationship to God, I should say. You're lying about your relationship to the Father. But the thing that's important to us is Jesus says, I keep his word. That is, I can say this because I am obedient to the Father. I hear him, I speak his word, and I will be obedient. And as we know later in the gospel, he will be obedient even unto death. This is why he can say these things, because he is the obedient Son of God. But more than that, Jesus' response to their concern and confusion is simply this, that I can make these claims because, in fact, I am greater than Abraham. I am greater Jesus said to them, verse 58, again, truly, truly, that is absolutely, certainly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, we've seen that earlier in this chapter. Verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Verse 28, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And so Jesus says to them, in fact, yes, I am greater than Abraham. I was in existence before Abraham. I am beyond Abraham. I am beyond time. I am the eternal Word of God. I was with God in the beginning, as we learned in John 1:1. And he simply uses the very reference that the Old Testament uses in Exodus 3 for God to refer to himself as he reveals himself to Moses. I am who I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. The light of the world. I set slaves free. I've been sent by God. I keep his word. I give life so that you might never see death. And actually, before Abraham was, I am. I was and always will be. So, to those who believed in him, Jesus goes deeper. And as he goes deeper here in this passage, the response grows more antagonistic and vicious and name-calling. And as it goes even more vicious, though, Jesus' revelation gets bigger and bigger. He says, I not only am the light, I set you free. I give eternal life so that you will never taste of death. And in fact, never mind about Abraham. Before he was, I am. Always was and will be. So in this chapter, right, and at the end of the chapter, we have two different views of Jesus. And the view of Jesus that Jesus himself brings reminds us of the fact that when it comes to the Jesus we believe in and that we proclaim and that we want to bring to our families and unbelieving friends can be no other. And that only this Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible in all his glory and majesty. And so you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, in light of this conversation that we've seen, Jesus go deeper and deeper, we need to ask ourselves, who is the Jesus that I believe in? Who is the Jesus that you believe in? Is he a great model for you, a great example? Is he a great teacher for you? Is he just a great prophet? Is he an inspiration? Is he an example? Is he the perfect man? Is he a great friend? But if you do not know him, as the chapter here in John 8 reveals him, that is the life-giving, glorified, death-removing, all of Scripture focused on, all of life demanding Savior and God, we do not really know him as we ought. Because this is the Jesus of the Bible. That leaves us simply with this necessary question as we've watched Jesus interact with those who professed to believe him. Somebody in this passage was wrong about Jesus. And today, right, in the world you live in and the world I live in, someone is wrong about Jesus. Someone's terribly wrong, one way or the other. Because This passage tells us that it's not possible for Jesus to be both the giver of life, God Himself, Savior and Lord, and at the same time, just a man, another prophet, religious teacher, spiritual coach, who lied and is a liar. His claim was and is, I am He, you see, eternal Word, bread of life, light of the world, giver of life, the one who demands our love, our minds, our worship. And so, friends, there's no confusion here. There's no fuzzy thinking here. There's no double talk. There's no lack of clarity. There's no excuse. Now, the culture would have us believe that there are many paths to God. Our youth are told that there are many paths to God. There are many religious options. But the Bible actually says there's only one Jesus. I am, you see, the Savior of the world. And so, friends, as we come to the end of this chapter, we have to ask the question, what say you then to this Jesus? For the Jews of John 8, rather than bow down in worship, rather than bow down in humility, repentance, submission, and love, right? Rather than say, Lord, Lord, You've offered us freedom from slavery. You've offered us light instead of darkness. You are honoring the Father. We can see You're keeping His word. You've healed the blind and the lame and the sick. We see that You are without sin. And we see that You've still offered to us life, even though we've been so sinful and antagonistic and against You. We've seen all that. They could have responded and said, Lord, forgive us. We want this life. We embrace this life. But they don't. The Bible in chapter 8 ends with these words, therefore, so because of who Jesus is and revealed to be, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. And so that therefore means that they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, that in fact, He was claiming to be God. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible or that Jesus Himself in the Word of God never claimed to be God. You know, that He was, you know, it was the Apostle Paul and it was the early church who, you know, developed this idea that Jesus was God. But someone might say to you, well, but in the Bible, Jesus never claimed that. He taught good things and so forth, but He never claimed that. Don't let anybody ever get away with that. And you take them to this passage where not only does Jesus clearly claim to be God, but the people all around Him knew what He said. You see? They knew what He said, and they wanted Him dead. You see? All pretense, here's the thing, friends, all pretense at this point when they're brought face to face with Jesus, all pretense to believing in Him disappeared. There was no more acting. There was no more pretending necessary. They just let it all out. And they wanted Him dead. They wanted Him dead. When they were brought face to face with the real Jesus, not the small, paltry, meek and mild Jesus who is content with a bit of our time and a slice of our heart and a corner of our mind and a sliver of our life, but they're brought face to face with the true, glorious, eternal, powerful, life-giving Word of God who offers them life and saving from death. They wanted Him dead. But it wouldn't be, not yet, not in their timing, but in the Father's timing, you see. Not in their way, but in the Father's way. Not by stones thrown by the hands of men, but at the cross where his own hands would be outstretched, love outpoured, justice fulfilled, mercy held forth to all who would look to him. So not in their way. But he would die. But he would die for sinners, that all who believed in him would not die, would not see death, would not experience the bitterness of death, but would have eternal life. Friends, what say you to Jesus? See, who do you say Jesus is? Dear friends, have you answered that question? Your answer to and your response to John chapter 8, you see, and who Jesus reveals himself to be and who others were saying, what others were saying of him. The side on which you fall, either the Savior who in fact is sent from God, the one without sin, the one who keeps his word, who would be obedient unto death. If you fall on the side of humbling yourself before him, receiving the new life he offers, Jesus would say to us, you reveal yourself to be children of the Father. Your Father, the true Father, God. But if we reject him, if we do not fall at his feet in worship, then like these folks who sought to kill him, Jesus will leave as he leaves in this case. And he leaves their presence. But one day he would return to them as he returns to all men. But he will return not as the Savior, right? But he will return as the judge of all men who have rejected him. Friends, as we think about this passage, may God give us the grace to see Jesus for who he really is, to know him as he's revealed himself to be, to love him as he's loved us, and to embrace him as the giver of life, that we might never see death. What say you to Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a challenging passage this is. Lord, to recognize that there were those in Jesus' own day who stood before him, who professed to believe in him, and yet their hearts were far from him. They did not love him. In the face of such grace and mercy and love and offer of life, that yet they could, in his very presence, want him dead and picked up stones to stone him. Heavenly Father, we know today that in our own day, even though Jesus has died and risen, ascended, and reigns at the right hand of the Father, that there are those who still, as we come face to face with the truth of who he is in the Scripture, would also want him out of our life as the glorious God. And yet, Lord, we also know that by your grace, you reveal this Jesus to your people, and that by your Spirit you convict us of our slavery to sin, that we desire freedom, that you convict us of the darkness we walk in by nature, and you draw us to the light, that you convict us that we cannot save ourselves, but that you have sent the Savior, and that you convict us that because of our sin, we too would face death, not only in this life, but in the life to come, an eternal judgment, unless you had sent one to save and to rescue, who is Christ the Lord. And so, dear Lord, we thank you that you convict your people, that you convict us of the truth as it is in Jesus, and help us, Lord, today to make that good confession today, that we would see in Jesus our God, our Lord, our Savior, the one who brings us freedom, who gives us life forevermore. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.